is working okay. I can't think of a better place to be on a Sunday morning than right here at Blue Lake Community Church. And I am so blessed to be able to come to you and share a message that I prayed about this week, and God laid this on my heart. And the title of the message this morning is The God Who Is Bigger Than Our Storms. The God Who Is Bigger Than Our Storms. If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to the book of Luke. We're going to talk about a familiar story to many of you. In Luke 8, the verses from 22 through 26 is going to be the main focus on our topic this morning, the God who is bigger than our storms. To give you a preview, in our text, the disciples find themselves in a terrible storm. How many times storms catch us when we're not expecting them? This was probably true for the disciples as this storm came even when Jesus was with them in the ship. But in this story, Jesus reveals himself as the God who is bigger than our storms. And I think our view of God is very, very important, because how we view God will determine how we view ourselves. And this morning, I'm sure that all of us know that God is bigger than our storms. But if you're like me, you just sometimes need to be reminded of that. One thing is for sure in this story: the storm was not as big to Jesus as it was to the disciples. And even though the storm was above their head, it was still under his feet. Brother Nathan, would you bless the word this morning?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your wonderful love. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for our brother as he stands and share your word. We pray, dear Lord, that your Holy Spirit would take your message this morning and direct it into each heart. I pray, dear Lord, that each one of us would be exercised by it, that we would grow fruitful through it. We thank you, Father, for your blessings, your honor. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. The God who is bigger than our storms. But wait a minute. In what way is God bigger than our storms? And there are five principles in our text that actually answer this. First, his intention is bigger than our storms. Look at Luke 8:22. It says, "Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side of the lake.' And they launched out." You see, Jesus had a plan. And what was that plan? It was for him and his disciples to make it to the other side of the lake. It was just simply to make it to the other side of the lake. That was God's plan. We as human beings have failed in our intentions, haven't we? Have you ever determined to help someone one day, but when all was said and done, you didn't help at all? Have you ever set out to do a good deed, only to end up not doing it? We have all failed in our intentions, every one of us. But God has never failed in his intentions. God's plan cannot be thwarted. Look at Philippians 1:6. It says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ."
Amen.
That's reassurance. Now, we may never go through a literal storm on the Sea of Galilee. I doubt if any of us are going to go through a storm on the Sea of Galilee. Not that it couldn't happen. But we do go through various storms of life. A lot of you are going through storms in your life right now. I have gone through many storms in my life. Your storm may be when someone you love dearly dies unexpectedly, and you don't understand it. It may be when your job's not going the way you need it to go. It could be when you feel betrayed by those you love and no one understands your heartache. Our storm can be when life has us so confused, we don't know where to turn or what to do. It may even happen this way when Satan whispers in your ear, "It's no use. It will never work. You may as well just give up." What can we do when heartache comes knocking on the door and we feel overcome by despair or bound by a feeling of hopelessness? We start by realizing that God has a plan. Amen. God has a plan, and His plan is greater than our feelings. And His intention is bigger than any storm. I don't understand it at all. I don't fully understand why I've got this egotistical problem. But I'm glad for one thing. I'm glad that I know that God has a plan for me. And that His plan for me is bigger than any storm I'll ever experience. Do you believe that? Do you believe that this morning? His interpretation is bigger than our storm. Let's look at Luke 8:23. "But as they sailed, He fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and they were in jeopardy." Now Jesus is asleep in the storm and evidently has been asleep for a good while. Now isn't that strange? How could Jesus sleep through a storm? The disciples literally thought they were dying. Obviously, the storm was not as big to Jesus as it was to the disciples. I wonder, do we sleep good when problems are consuming us? I don't. When problems consume us, I have a hard time sleeping. So you know what I do? I just lay awake. And I picture Jesus' triumphant return to Jerusalem. Amen. I picture that I'm right there and I'm witnessing this. And I'm watching Him come back in through the city gates. And this overwhelming peace comes upon me that it's going to be okay, Terry. He's the King. He's the King. You know, our stories in life are a never-ending story. Just as God is never ending. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. Right. Now the disciples, they interpreted this storm as something terrible. The fact is, you know, they couldn't change their circumstances. They could not change their circumstances. There was absolutely nothing they could do about that storm. And that's hard to deal with sometimes, isn't it? Do you ever wish you could change your circumstances?
Always.
I do, yes. But we can't. We may as well accept that. We need to realize that God doesn't see the storm the way we see the storm. His interpretation is bigger than our storm. Look at Isaiah 55:8-9. It tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God sees the storm as a means of advancement. He uses storms of life to test us, to help us get closer to Him. God uses the dark, scary, uncertain times of life as an opportunity for Him to demonstrate His power, not ours. And for God to get the glory, not us. God wants to use our trials to get us a little closer to Him. Now I wonder, when our storm starts to devastate us, do we want to take God's interpretation of our storm? Or do we want to just develop our own interpretation? When trouble comes down on us, do we carelessly say something like, God doesn't care. Or he'd do something for me. But problems are sometimes just opportunities in work clothes. He's testing our faith. He's testing our faith. We must not forget, faith is taking God at his word despite the circumstances that you're in. And faith is often claiming God's promise in the midst of bad circumstances. Now, like the disciples, we may be in a terrible, terrible storm. I know a lot of storms that many of you are going through right now because I'm in constant prayer for you and your families, as are many people in this church today. We may be so scared that we're biting our nails off. But I'm here to tell you that faith is often claiming God's promise in the midst of bad circumstances. It's claiming his promise in the midst of bad circumstances. But it's good to know that God's not biting his nails off, right? Because his interpretation is bigger than the storm. His inclination is bigger than our storm. We talked about interpretation. Let's talk about his inclination is bigger than our storm. Luke 8:24. Look at what it says. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and he rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. When the Bible says the ship was filled with water, it means they were losing control of the ship. And the water was controlling the ship. Rather than the boat controlling the boat, the storm was controlling the boat. The word jeopardy indicates that they feared death. They thought, it's over. But they did the right thing. They went to Jesus. And while they were literally going down, Jesus was rising up. Amen. Jesus arose, but not the way I would have arose. Have you ever been awakened suddenly in an unexpected form of deep sleep? Our normal response is to be startled, bewildered, confused, and to rub the sand out of our eyes, right? However, Jesus didn't do that. He arose and immediately he inclined himself them. His inclination is to hear us. Jesus' inclination is to hear us. Amen. That's his nature. Immediately, Jesus inclined himself to them. God is never in such a deep sleep that he doesn't hear our faintest whisper. Aren't you glad for that? Look at Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. God wants us to call on him. Amen. He wants us to call on him. One amazing thing that doctors have verified is that a mother often has a special ear for her baby's cry. She has a special ear for that little baby's cry. Mothers can often distinguish their own baby's cry in a room of crying babies. What in the world? For me and most men, one child's cry is the same as another. If you've heard one, you've heard them all. But not to a mother. Why? Because God made her with a special ear for her baby. She is inclined to hear her baby. But that pales in comparison with God's ear for the cry of his children. Right. Look at Psalms 34:17-18. It says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit." In your trouble, cry out to God. He's waiting for you. Now, his inclination is to help us. His inclination is to help us. Although Jesus was sleeping, I think the disciples misunderstood the nature of his sleep in this story. They evidently thought that sleeping meant that he was unaware of their present danger or that he was unconcerned for their personal lives. That's their perception. Or maybe he was unable to make a difference with what they needed. But Jesus was no less God when he was asleep than when he was awake. Jesus was no less God when he was lying down and when he was standing up. He rebuked the wind and storm and produced a calm. Look at Psalms 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Out of them all. No matter how dark our life may seem, we must believe the truth that his inclination is bigger than our storm. His intervention is bigger than our storm. Look at Luke 8:25. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." These disciples had seen other miracles before, but notice what they said. "What manner of man is this?" The way he intervened was unreal. They were saying, "It's not human. It's not human." Let me ask all of you something this morning. If God can control the wind and the waves, don't you think he can control your storm? If God can alter the very laws of nature, I believe he can help me with my problems, don't you? There is no storm too big for God to handle. Do you believe that? Even the wind recognized his authority, and the storm was just a platform for him to do his work on. Look at Romans 8:28. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." I don't understand. I don't understand how he does it. I really don't. But God can even use the junk in my life to bring glory to him. God desires to use everything that happens to us for our good and God's glory. Do you believe that he can do that in your life? Thank God that his intervention is bigger than our storm. Now his instruction is bigger than our storm. The disciples learned some things through the storms that they might not have learned any other way. They learned something about their faith, didn't they? Luke 8:25, when Jesus asked, "Where is your faith?" he asked a good question, didn't he? I don't know where their faith was, but I know where it wasn't. Their faith may have been in the size of the boat or withstand the storm. Their faith may have been in their ability to outrow the storm. Their faith may have been in the strength of their anchor. I don't know where their faith was, but I know where it wasn't. It wasn't in Christ. They learned something about their faith from the storm. And we do too. When God sends a storm my way, I see how many different things I've been leaning on. What if Jesus asked us this morning, "Where is your faith?" What if Jesus asked us this morning, "Where is your faith?" Some would have to answer, "My Father is in my circumstances being just right." But they rarely are. Others would confess that their faith is in people responding just so. But they rarely do. Some people's faith is only in the pleasures that this life can offer, but they're so short-lived. Many only have faith in their finances and in the things money can buy, but guess what? They don't satisfy. They learned something about their future that day. Luke 8:26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. You see, God had a plan to get them to the other side of the lake. And if you read on in Scripture, there was a demon-possessed man over there. That was God's plan for them to go over and to preach the truth to that tormented individual. They did get to the other side. God wasn't through with them yet. He had something else for them beyond the storm. And when the storms of the life beat down on us, we need to realize that there is life beyond the storm. God is not finished with us yet. The best way I can describe what it's like to be in the middle of a storm is to share with you my personal story, my testimonial of how God humbled me, how He transformed my life from the inside out, and how He restored me to the man that He always wanted me to be. You see, no one can deny the transforming power of Jesus Christ in your personal testimony, because they're looking at you, they're observing you, they're seeing what your walk is day in and day out. And if they see your eyes and they see Jesus in your eyes, what are they going to know? That you follow Jesus because He's first in your life. But sometimes that's not always the case. Back in 2010, I was going through one of the biggest storms I'd ever faced in my life. Now, I'm blessed today because my father, who is 80 years of age, is sitting in here too, and he's listening to this. I had gone through a period of time where my mother had recently passed away. I love my mother, Myrna. She's a beautiful lady, married to my father for over 52 years. And I was grieving. I was also struggling with my marriage at the time because there were financial pressures. But there were other things that were happening in our social lifestyle that weren't contributing to a healthy, moral, respectable life. Now, a lot of people ask me, they say, Terry, are you a new believer? Did you just come to God in 2010? I can tell you, no. I was brought up as a child in the church. I went to Sunday school. I went to the church. I went with my mother and father. They raised me well. And at 14 years of age, I gave my life to Jesus Christ at a Bible camp in Lake Okoboji, Iowa. Now, yeah, you say that, Lake Okoboji, right? Yeah, now guess what the lake is right next door to it? It's called Spirit Lake. Now, is this not a good thing? Okay, so here I was at Lake Okoboji. I'm at a campfire, and all of a sudden, I hear the word. I hear Jesus in my ear, and He's saying, Terry, come to me. I went back to my cabin, I got on my knees, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ when I was 14 years of age. And I grew in the Lord, and I grew in His ways. But somewhere along the way, I lost my compass bearing. Instead of it pointing due north, it started to point east, west, and pretty soon it was pointing south. I chased the American dream for over 25 years. I got into the financial services world in insurance and securities and built a steady career and what I would call my little empire at the time. It was my American dream. I had everything you would want. I had money in the bank. I had a home. I had cars. I had a beautiful wife. Everything that you could possibly want was there, but something was missing. I had started to exchange my love for God first to idolize my own current position. I started to slowly lose it. All those things that I had accumulated all those years, thinking, I'm with the Joneses now. I'm looking at that retirement coming up. I'm going to go anywhere I can. All those things started to go away. And when that storm hit in 2010, I was devastated. Things started to unravel. And I had picked up an old habit for decades, and that was when things got tough, guess what I did? I pulled out a bottle of wine. and I would have a drink of wine throughout the day, lunch, evening, whenever I felt like having wine. And in 2010, it had gotten so bad that 2 years earlier, I had been pulled over for a DUI in a parking lot coming from a crab feed. And when they arrested me and they took me to jail and I sat there in the drunk tank overnight, I had to think about it. I had to think about the foolish things that I had just done. I had never been in trouble with the law in my life, but here I was in a drunk tank. When I came out of there the next day, I said, I want to go to my doctor. I don't want to live like this anymore. I don't want to drink again, but I need help. And I went to my doctor, and his name was Ken Bates, Dr. Ken Bates. I'll never forget this. I'm sitting there in the office with him. I said, you know, when you've always asked me, do I drink? Do I smoke? And I said, I do drink, but it's not occasionally like I told you. I am drinking every day around the clock. And I said, I got pulled over last night, and I got booked for a DUI. And he looked at me, and he smiled. And you know what he said, Terry? That's the first step, is to come out of denial and admit that you have a problem. He said, now, I'm going to help you get off the alcohol because I really believe you're sincere and you have a desire to do that. He said, in fact, if I were to tell you the list of people that I know in this city, government officials, high-ranking people that have come to me trying to battle alcohol addiction, it would make your head spin. You'd be blown away because you'd know a lot of these people. But he said, I'm going to ask you a question. He said, I'll help you get off it physically, but you're going to need more than that. And I said, what's your question? Because I'm willing to do anything. He said, how's your spiritual health? When he said that, I almost started to cry. He said, Terry, you're going to need support. You're going to need to saturate yourself in God's word to get through this storm. And he said, I know of a little place down the street at Neighborhood Church in Redding, California, and I have a friend of mine that is the director over there, and it's called Celebrate Recovery. Have you ever heard of it? And I'm scratching my head going, yeah, that sounds familiar. You see, 3 months before that, I had picked up a book that was given to me as a Christmas gift 2 years earlier called The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren, and it talked about Celebrate Recovery. And I went through that 40-day process. You see, God already had a plan in motion. And now here I am going in to Celebrate Recovery. Now the storm got worse. It got to a point where I was drinking as soon as I got up in the morning. I couldn't function. I had to take off the shakes, the DTs. I would get up and I'd go out and I'd get 2 glasses of wine just to go back to bed and relax. And then I'd start drinking again and drinking again. I went up to Thanksgiving that year with my sister, came back home. My wife had stayed back home. We were having problems and challenges, and she left a little note on the kitchen that said, Terry, I love you, but I can't see you like this anymore. You need professional help. I've left. Now, she was a very good codependent. Okay? But now, everything I had treasured my entire life was all going away. I locked myself in a room. My dad was living with me. And after a week of drinking consistently around the clock in an obliterating, drunken state, falling on the floor, cutting myself, bruising myself, my father came out one day and he had his bags packed. I said, where are you going? He said, I'm going up to stay with your sister because it's not safe for me to be here right now. It got worse. I ended up 5 times in the emergency room over the course of 3 weeks. You know that you're not doing good when the ambulance driver knows you by a first name basis. Okay? That's not a good thing. But the last time that I was in that ER, my blood alcohol level was a 0.43. Now, that's 5 times legal limit. In fact, most people don't make it out of that. You go into comatose, you die. And I remember waking up out of that fog And I heard God say to me, Terry, choose life or choose death. You see, I was in the middle of the greatest storm of my life, and he said, choose life or choose death. I chose life. And the next thing I know, I get out of the hospital, and I'm ready to go home, and a friend offers to come and pick me up. And instead of taking me back home, he takes me to this strange place down a back alley and pulls into the parking lot. He says, wait right here, I'll be right back out. And he comes out, and here's this man that walks out. Now, he's big. He's stocky. He's got a shaved head, and he's got tattoos everywhere. And I look at him, I go, man, this guy looks like he just got out of San Quentin. And he says, hi, my name is Darren. I'm the chaplain here at the Good News Rescue Mission. True story. And he said, Terry, your friends and your family are very worried about your health. And we have a warm bed right now that we've set up for you. We've got a hot dinner in our chapel and chapel service tonight, and you are welcome to stay here as long as you'd like. And I looked over at my friend that drove me. I said, you want me to go with him? He said, yes, Terry. I thought about it for a second. I said, okay, what do I have to lose? I said, but I can't do it right now. I've got to go home. I've got to get a change of clothes because all I have on is this jeans and T-shirt when they pick me up in the ambulance. And he said, you're not going anywhere, Terry. I'm going to go home and get your clothes. You go ahead and check in. 2 days later, I'm walking down the hall. And this same chaplain that had admitted me and brought me in looked at me and said, Terry, how are you feeling? And I said, well, Darren, I said, I'm feeling a lot better. I'm getting the wind under my wings again. I think I'm going to be okay. He says, no, that's not what I'm asking you. He said, Terry, how do you feel about your life right now? And I said, I'm not happy with what I've done and where I've been. And he said, Terry, God can do the work inside of you that you need done. He said, I spent over 20 years in prison, and God restored me to who I am today, and he can do the same for you. And I looked at him, and my eyes welled up in tears. I said, you have no idea. You have no idea where I'm at right now. And he said, yes, I do, Terry. But we have a little program here, and it's called our New Life Recovery. And what we do is we help men and women just like you, just like me, to find the Lord and let him heal you from the inside out. He said, it's not easy. It's 12 months inpatient, and then there's going to be post time. But I'll guarantee you one thing. If God can change me from the inside out, he can change you. And I said, what do I need to do? He said, there's a man across the street. He's waiting for you. He's expecting you. And I went over there, and I sat in front of that man. And I've sat in a lot of business discussions because of my prior work. And my hands are shaking, and they're trembling. And he looks at me. He says, Terry. He says, looks like you're still going through a little bit of DTs, your detox. And I said, I am. He said, I've been exactly where you were over the last whatever length of time. He said, in fact, my two boys brought me to this mission several years ago. They showed up in my bedroom one morning, and they had a briefcase, and in that briefcase was the lien to my house, all my bank records, everything. They said, Dad, you're either going to go with this to get help right now for you to come off this alcohol addiction, or you're going to sign over your lien to us on the house and your bank records right now, or you'll never see us again. We're out of your life. And they brought me here to this doorstep. This man, 2 years later, after he graduated, became the director of the New Life Recovery, and he is a dear friend today. His name is Butch Jones. He's now up in Eugene, Oregon. Now, little by little, when you're 49 years of age and you're at a mission, you're a little humbled, to say the least. My first night was not an easy night, laying in a bunk bed. Some of you can relate. If you slept in a bunk bed or you've been to a house or a mission, not the most pleasant surroundings, right? But it's a place with a roof over your head. And I'm laying there, and there's a guy sitting over there in the cot next to me, And I said, hey, brother, how are you doing tonight? And he said, man, do you ever shut up? And I'm like, oh, I was just making small talk. He said, you keep that up. He said, I'm going to take a brick to your head tonight. And I said, oh, it's really nice visiting with you. So I went back to sleep. But little by little, I went to the chapel that night. And this amazing thing happened to me. I heard this worship, and I saw the people. I'm like, God, you really intended me to be here. And I went in committed to spend the next 12 months of my life to transform from the inside out. I remember going to Bible studies every day. I remember serving lunch and dinners and breakfast to the homeless every single day for over 13 months. And it was the most humbling experience in my life. And little by little, God started to get my attention and say, Terry, that storm you were in, it's not such a big deal. Keep your eyes on me. And every time I would walk in and talk to a counselor or director, and guess what they would say to me? God's got a lot more work to do inside of you, Terry. I walk out of there and go, why don't they see the change in me? Next week, I go back in, they hear, oh, that's great, Terry. That's exciting. God's got a lot more work to do inside of you. I'm like, what more do I have to do? You see, God can get us out of our storm. Now, here's the turning point. In July of that year, I got a phone call from a so-called friend. And I say so-called, and you'll understand that in a second. He says, Terry, this is Mark. How are you doing? And I said, do you realize where you're calling me? He says, yeah, the Good News Rescue Mission. He said, I'm so sorry about what happened to you. And I said, don't be sorry for me. And he said, I have some bad news. I said, you do know that I'm at a Good News Rescue Mission, right? You can't really give me too much bad news. And he said, when you went in there, all of your belongings in your house went into a storage unit. You remember that? And I said, yes, I do. And he said, and your wife's stuff, all of that went in a storage unit. I said, yes. He said, well, I don't know how to tell you this, but it's all gone. I'm like, what do you mean it's all gone? He said, it was sold in a lien sale. I said, why didn't somebody call me? Because we didn't know how to get a hold of you. And your wife at the time, this was my previous wife, my ex-wife, she doesn't even know yet. He said, are you okay? I said, no, I'm not okay. I've got to go. Oh, he says, oh, and by the way, one thing I wanted to let you know, I went ahead and I bought some of those things that were at the lien sale because I wasn't going to see them go for such a low price. And I said, great, so you've saved it for me? He says, oh, no, you don't understand. I own it now. Now, what kind of friend does that? Okay? You can imagine the anger, the flashes of anger. But God was doing something inside of me that was remarkable. And I went back to my bunk, and I had tears in my eyes. And I said, God, really? Everything? I'm already in the middle of this storm, but everything? And that night, I was going to a pastor's house with a worship team. They had asked me to start playing music with them and leading worship at a local church. And they encouraged that the mission to get involved in fellowship. So I was going there, and this drummer picked me up in his pickup. And I got in his truck. He looked at me and said, Terry, what's wrong with you? What's going on? And I said, you know, Darren, I said, if it's not bad enough to be 49 years of age and sitting here in a mission. I just found out today everything I owned, everything I worked for my entire life, notice I'm saying everything I worked for my entire life is gone. He smiled and he said, turn around. What do you see? I looked at him and said, why are you being so sarcastic? I'm not really doing well. He said, turn around. What do you see? I looked in the back of his truck bed, and I said, my guitar. He said, that's right, Terry. He said, you see, God left you with that guitar because you're going to sing praises to him the rest of your days. He said, now turn yourself around and get that smile on your face because we're going to worship the Lord. And he said, I'm going to tell you something too in addition. He said, I lost everything in my life twice. I went to prison twice, lost it all. And I'm here to tell you that God is going to restore your life tenfold. I went back that night, the next morning, when I went to my Bible classes, I had turned 180 degrees because it was no longer about Terry, but I saw the amazing, incredible movement of God in my life. They prayed over me. I graduated from that program. It was one of the most beautiful moments in my life. When I graduated that night, it was at a church. Some of you might know a church called Reading Christian Fellowship. It was packed. There were over 500 people. It was standing room only. And the only person from my family that was there was this man, my dad. My wife at the time had promised she would come when I complete. She never came. She never came back. But God had another plan, you see. And little by little, he started to restore my life in ways I couldn't even imagine. And I started focusing and giving everything to him. And the wisdom that I learned of that year was just like going to a seminary because I was saturated in the Word of God. I memorized Scripture all the time. And I bask in his presence. But I'm here to tell you that we have a God who is greater than any of our storms. Amen. One of my favorite verses is Psalms 34:4. And I said this many times when I was laying there in that cot. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all of my fears. Amen. I said that again and again. And then 34:7, Psalms 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and he delivers them. And one night, a pastor was preaching, and I heard this word on the book of Galatians, and he got to this verse, and I thought, you know what, I've been living in fear for so long, and you know what fear is? Fear is a symptom of a lack of faith. My faith was lacking. But I heard these words in Galatians 6:17, from now on let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You see, the storms of life are tests of our faith. Will we choose to drown in our own selfish doubt? Or do we choose to keep our eyes on the lighthouse, Jesus? There's a song that was written a few years ago by an Irish band called Rend Collective. And the name of the song is My Lighthouse. Now let me just share the lyrics with you. It says, in my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. You are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence, you won't let go. In the questions, your truth will hold. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. You are the peace in my troubled sea. And the chorus, my lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you. My lighthouse, I will trust the promise. You will carry me safe to shore. There is a peace in our troubled times, a power that's far greater than anything the world has to offer. We have a God who is bigger than our storms. He goes before us and he has prepared the path if we simply have faith. Now I want to close with this and ask you all these questions this morning. Is your faith strong enough to endure life's storms? Do you have spiritual courage? Do you wear the armor of God? Are you ready to endure the storms? Do you trust that he is your lighthouse in times of trouble? Or do you have your own interpretation to handle trouble. I would like to leave you with this scripture as a source of hope. Matthew 5, 14, 16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp, and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. You are all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I pray that every person in this room that is going through a storm today knows that God's ways are greater than your storm. And He has a plan and an intent of what it is designed for. If He can take a wretch like me, the village wino, and turn me into a son of the King Most High, then He can handle any one of your storms that you're encountering. God bless all of you today. I thank you so much. And I want to invite anyone that is in need of prayer. Brother Nathan and others are up here to pray for you this morning there too. And if I could ask, John, would you mind closing us in prayer today?